different seasons. So Christmas season is a giving season specifically. So you probably have recognized this morning we were singing about every song about we're somewhere in a battle, correct? And this morning I'm going to talk to you about a giant problem we have. And if you go with me to the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel, and just keep it open, you don't have to read yet, because you know that story very well. But I hope what I just said is true. You know the story very well. I have learned over the years as a pastor that most men don't like to read, which I think is a handicap, correct? So, but I have never experienced what Chuck Swindoll experienced when he was a pastor over in the East Coast. And, you know, he wrote many books. And one of them was a devotional book called Good Morning, Lord, Can We Talk? It's a good title. And he titled the thing, The Unbliss of Ignorance. And it's so good, I want to read it to you because you think I made it up. So if you think somebody made it up, it's not me, it's him. So, but he said, during my pastoring days in New England, I heard a teacher who quizzed a group of high school students on the Bible. The quiz preceded a Bible as literature course he planned to teach at the Newton, Massachusetts High School, generally considered one of the best public schools in the nation. Okay? So he just wanted to find out what the needs are. Among the most astounding findings he got from the students, Sodom and Gomorrah were lovers. Jezebel was Ahab's donkey. The four horsemen appeared on the Acropolis. The New Testament Gospels were written by Matthew, Mark, Luther, and John. Eve was created by an apple, and Jesus was baptized by Moses. If that would not be enough, he said the answer that took the cake was given by a fellow who was in the top 5% of the graduating class academically. The question, what was Golgotha? The answer, Golgotha was the name of the giant who slew the apostle David. I laughed so hard, I nearly fell from my chair. In a land filled with churches, chapels, temples, tabernacles, there's only an insignificant handful of well-informed students of the Book of Books. God's people have never genuinely learned to search the scriptures for themselves, let alone develop a foundational knowledge of the Bible. I need to stop there. I don't know if I'm dreaming, but I think most of you have learned over the years sitting under my teaching how to study scripture for yourself, haven't you? Opening it up, discuss it, analyze it, see what it says. He said, it'd be so easy to push the blame around, pointing fingers at any number of people, trends, or educational institutions, even the church where you worship and serve Christ. But in the final analysis, ignorance is a personal choice, your choice, and mine too. I love how the seasoned apostle Paul stated for his young apprentice Timothy, preach the word of God, be prepared whether the time is favorable or not, patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. 2 Timothy 4:1-2. The responsibility belongs to each of us to be students of God's word so that we can be ready to supply the world with the hope of Christ. I think it's very important that you recognize the reason why we do it. So you are ready not to argue with people, not to be the smart aleck, but to supply the world with the hope of Christ. That's the focus. I urge you, he goes on, turn off that TV and mute your cell phone. Then open your Bible every day and search the scriptures for yourself. You and everyone you serve and lead will be so glad you did. That's it. So how many of you like to say, not knowing the Bible is a giant problem? So now you got the sermon. That was the other half of what Kenny wanted to say. But we're going to go into the 17th chapter. This is a chapter. It probably contained the most loved and heard story of all the Bible stories. There's not a child who has gone to a Sunday school who hasn't heard that story. Even the world knows about that story. Even if people have never read the Bible, they heard about this story. It's so well known. As a matter of fact, it's so well known that the world we're living in uses that many times, like when we're in a tough spot or we have a problem to solve for which we don't have the answer. We normally say, this was a David and Goliath situation, correct? Which pinpoints that it is beyond our capacity when we look with our human eyes at what we have to face to solve. It's too big, okay? That's why I ask you this morning, have you gone through a storm? Have you got a problem coming your way that seemed in the natural impossible to find an answer to? And so this is the situation here. There's no, in my opinion, there's another reason for the popularity of these things, especially for Christians, because we can identify with the whole story as believers. Because we know the content, because we are daily being challenged in our walk with the Lord by giants who walk around. People who think they know better, people who, they look oversized. I mean, they look like, I hear them many times when people talk, Mr. I'm listening to so-and-so because the person is super smart and knows everything. I said, turn it off. No, I learned so much. I said, no, if this is the person, the way you look at it, you've got an idol. Go back to God. Study it for yourselves. Don't copy other people. Just study it. Because we know God doesn't raise up giants. He kills giants. Giants come into our lives totally unexpected. People popping up like mushrooms when we don't ask for mushrooms. We learn as Christians that that battle, yes, two people were involved. Two armies were involved. But the battle was not fought with these kind of weapons. It was a supernatural battle. And this is where the church is many times failing. We just don't look at it as a supernatural battle. My wife and I, as pastors here, we have over the last 30 years gone through many, many battles. And I don't give you any details because you probably think, Pastor, I don't believe you. When I tell you a story of a battle, it is a real story. You cannot believe how vicious Christian people can be when they don't get their way. You do not believe how it turns, the best friend can turn into the worst enemy because they don't get what you want or want. You have no idea how the spiritual battle rages, but people, when they're in that kind of position, don't look at the spiritual battle. They think it's a human situation. It's not a human situation. It's a spiritual battle. And we just have to make sure that we understand that, because these are giants in our lives, Goliaths, and God has an answer for it. We just don't fight with physical powers, correct? David and Goliath, I think, gives us a clear illustration of the change that occurred between two people. And let's look quickly away from the giant. Let's look at the two people who are vital in this battle. There is King Saul, the mighty warrior, who has won incredible battles. And then there's little David, who is a shepherd boy, has never been leading an army, okay? One of them does not know that he is not anymore in favor with God and has no Holy Spirit backing him up. The other one has the Holy Spirit but doesn't know it. Who do you think is going to win that battle? See, there's a lot of people in the churches. Well, I was a pastor, I was an elder, I was, and I always have that authority. No, you don't. God can give you authority and he can take it away, you know? And then we keep on going, well, I'm going to make it happen. How do we know if we are still in God's good graces. That doesn't mean not making mistakes. Believe me, I made plenty of it. Can you say amen to that? So obviously you are the recipients of it. That's good. We all make mistakes. What I'm talking about is when you have a person who becomes arrogant and like a bulldog, wants to get the message across, that's a sign that we are working in the physical and not in the spiritual. How many of you recognize that the Holy Spirit is actually a gentle spirit? It's a very gentle spirit. If you want to get a message across and somebody is not listening, walk away. Don't go into the battle. The one who can walk away and forget about it is the one who has the Holy Spirit. The one who keeps on barking doesn't have the Holy Spirit anymore. We don't have to force nothing. Have I forced you to come this morning to church? Did I call all of you and texted you? Tell you, if you don't show up, you're not going to get anything. No. You want to come because you want to hear the word of God, isn't it? So, and that's the right reason why we're coming. So these are things, pictures, which we're going to have to see. Because David was called to be the new king. At that time in the battle rages, listen, nobody knew that David was the new king, except his brothers, which are playing a major part in the battle. King Saul had no idea that there's another king. Or he heard the message from Samuel, but many times we have heard a message and we don't believe it. Saul did not believe, Samuel, that the kingdom was gone. I can fight that thing, can I not? So, Saul is there with the army. David is nowhere to be found. And you say, well, didn't the chapter before say that David was in the king's service to play music when he got demonically tormented? That's true. But he didn't stay there. They called him every time Saul was in trouble. You know, when spears are flying, you know, at your own people, you probably call for help somewhere, correct? When problems like this are happening, you know, you have demonic problems, you're going to have to ask for help. Well, King Saul's servants, they called David, and David played the music. And I still think it's one of the greatest messages God has ever put in his word, that music played for God's glory is even driving Satan away. Isn't that awesome? I feel sad for churches who don't know how to worship the Lord or sing, because I wonder if somebody else maybe is in charge there. You know, the Lord has made music. We're not worshiping music. We're worshiping the Lord who made the music, correct? So let's look at we take it piece by piece apart. It's a long chapter, so you will be here for 60 minutes. So if you want to bail out, that's a golden opportunity. If you want to stay, stay. 1 Samuel chapter 17, we read 11 verses. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. The reason is battle. And they were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Soko and Askelon in Ephesdamim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line for the battle against the Philistines. So you see that right there are a few little details. They were camped in the valleys, but when they wanted to face off, they went on the mountaintop. And there was a valley between. So the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side. Every morning, they got up there. There was a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath. By the way, Gath is still a demonically inspired area. It's called Gaza today. We want to solve battles, spiritual battles going with the armies, and we solve nothing. Whose height was 6 cubits on the span. He had a helmet of brass on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had brass armor on his legs, and a javelin of brass slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel to this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Philistines and Israelites. Does that sound familiar? Today we just call them Palestinians, just a different name. Two armies facing each other across the valley for 40 days. 40 days, every morning, every evening. But instead of forcing and engaging combat, each morning, there's no Saul challenging the giant. It's the giant challenging Saul and his army. And this, by the way, was a very common strategy, you know. There were historically single combatant, you know, representing the army, the entire army for that matter. They used to call him a champion. That's where that name comes from. So when one stood out as an individual and said, "Come, you can fight me," many, many times kings or generals went forward and fought the battle. So the whole army didn't have to get in and everything got slaughtered. And whoever lost became a slave to the others. They didn't kill him because they could use workers for free, correct? So this is very, 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 very common. The conflict obviously took, you know, one way or the other, and whatever the outcome is, they accepted it. We learned from this story, I can give you that story right away, the moral story behind it. The Philistine was lying, because the minute David slew the giant, they did not want to become servants. They fled. See, never listen to the enemy. The enemy always lies. They make every promise, they get you into the fight because they believe that they win the fight, but they lie all the time. So you're not going to listen to them, okay? We live in a time where war is right on the horizon. Third World War has unofficially started, as you well know. And so our neocons and the American NATO and all these things, they believe that Russia is, we just take them out, correct? If you have been under my teaching, I told you historically that's impossible. The Russians will win that war, and we will be no more in the position we are in today. Well, Biden thought it's a good idea before he leaves office to start that thing, correct? So Trump will inherit the mess. And Putin warned him. See, they were lying to us. The Russians watched for the last 60 years how we lied every time to them. So they developed secret weapons, didn't tell anybody, correct? So a few days ago, they pushed a button on one of them, took the nuclear-tipped heads off, and put some very powerful heads on it, conventional. What we have never heard over here, I just got information from the channel to Ukraine. What the Russians did is, when the Soviet Union was there, you know, they were in charge of the Ukraine. That was a part of the Ukraine. They built the biggest underground manufacture plant for the missiles. They shot up, you know, into space, Sputnik and all these things. And this 3-level deep, fully concreted. It's huge, bigger than an airfield. Huge. And so we send all our parts for building missiles over to Ukraine so that they can say, these are Ukraine missiles. So they put them all together. Well, Putin and the Russian army knew that. So they took that out a couple of days ago. And everybody was stunned because that missile flew 1,700 miles. 1,700 miles per minute. They never saw it coming. There's no protection, there's no radar, nobody can stop them. So after the level, by the way, there is only a big crater. They killed hundreds and hundreds of people working on the missiles, and all the missile parts we send over there are gone. It's all gone. So NATO immediately had to call an emergency meeting. They called Zelensky to stop letting these things fly, because next time London is in, Putin went on the air in Russia and told the people what just happened. And in it, he warned America, the new missile station you built over the last 10 years at the border, and our border in Poland, will be the next one to go. If you don't believe it, we will have World War II kinetically, whole NATO involved, everything. Why? Because we have stupid giants. They're coming out, come after me, try me out. We got everything we need. We're looking very powerful, but it only took a little David took the giant out. This is a supernatural war. If you don't know how it's going to end out, it's because you do not read the Bible in the prophetical text. You need to read the Bible. Because it tells us who is winning that war. It's not us. We may have dreams. So just buckle up, correct? Be the little David. I would recommend to go to Sam's Club and buy 5 smooth stones. You know? Maybe it works, I don't know. I don't think they sell it. The cheapest one is to go over to Kenny's pub, to go down to the river and pick it up yourselves. And then Kenny will collect 20% taxes on it, so out of take 6, so you can give one to him, so he doesn't have to go. See, you can gather. I tell you these things because we are not so far extracted from these texts. Every generation can identify with these giant problems we're facing. Every generation, only this time we have weapons that are so nefarious like the world has never seen. So, I would love to have the same applied what was here. Single combatant. I would like Biden go and take on Putin. I would like to see that. And leave us alone. Okay, the problem is Putin will win and we will be slaves. I don't like that idea. So, but you know, if the people who start these wars would have to be on the front line fighting the battles, we would have no wars, because people in the world don't want wars. It's the leaders who are playing with our lives, you know. In those days, at least we had ethical, moral champions. They believed in the cause for which they were called. The Philistine believed that he was there to defy the living God of Israel. So he was moved by demonic forces. This is the reason why Saul didn't want to get involved. Saul was scared to death. Anyone who has no Holy Spirit is scared to death to take on a giant. Anyone. We just went through that in 5 years with COVID and all that stuff. Look how people were scared to death. Why don't we trust the Holy Spirit? If we don't have the Holy Spirit moving and shaping us and giving us directions, we always are scared. And that's exactly what the enemy wants. And by the way, that battle is not over yet. The Philistines made a major mistake to Goliath when he said these words: "I defy the ranks of Israel this day." He did not know that the Israel army was empowered by God himself. He did not know that the Israel army were God's people, covenant people. Why was Israel afraid? Because of Saul. By the way, does that tell you? If the leader where you go to church is afraid of what's coming, the whole congregation trembles in fear. We need leaders who are strong and know who their God is, and then the people get to know who their God is and then praise it. This is not time to go to church where half-baked messages are being preached. This is not the time to go to church to tell a Sunday school story. This is the time to tell you what we actually face and to build up the faith in the most holy way according to the Bible, and forget all the stuff that is side issues. If you have a child, you don't care if the mountains have snow on it or not. You don't care if there are sheep in the mountains. You got a problem to solve. Face the problem head on. Single-mindedly, the biggest battle I face right now is I have so many people sending me texts, emails. It's all about stuff that has nothing to do with the time. This is not Holy Spirit inspired. Who cares? We got a big issue. A big issue. Are we spiritually prepared to face the giant? Listen, nobody in Saul's army was prepared to take on the giant. None. There are giants everywhere. Problems. Impossible missions. They just pop up. By the way, happens in the churches too. Read the next verses, 12. Now David was the son of the Ephraimite. Can you see this a change? From the battlefield, we go to the family which God has ordained to make a difference. Especially one man. He's in Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 older sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle, and the names of these 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, the next Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. These are the same men. Samuel thought, they are it. They're the leaders. God said, no. Now they're with Saul. David was the youngest. The 3 elders followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. See, back and forth. For 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. And Jesse said to David, his son, take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain. And these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of the 1,000. See if your brothers are well, and bring some token from them. Listen, in those days the battles were fought. Normally it was over. Either you won or you lost. If you won, you took all the spoil from the enemy. You don't need food. Jesse didn't hear for 40 days. Nothing. That was so unusual. Normally you go to battle, boom, you go. You see the enemy, you run. 40 days. No army moving. Just one guy. 40 days. Jesse gets nervous. Said, how do they get food? You know, the families provided the food for the soldiers who went. So he said, David, you go and bring the food. Jesse had no idea what God's plan was. And then he said, and then when you come back, please tell me, bring me evidence that my 3 older sons are still alive. So listen. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the Valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. They didn't fight yet physically. How many of you know? You can have fighting words. How many of you have ever had a battle at home just with words? Didn't kill anybody. Okay. This is what that means. They were fighting with words. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line shouting the war cry. Is God in charge of timing? Perfect timing. And Israel and the Philistines threw up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. He wanted to go and look how his brothers are doing. As he talked with them, behold, the champion of the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistine and spoke the same words as before, and David heard them. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. Here's that little David standing there, listening. And the men, as they flee, they say, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David said to the man who stood him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistines that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in the same way, so shall it be done to the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his eldest brother, rejected by God, heard when he spoke to the man, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? A little sarcastic. I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. Listen, God told Samuel, he looked at Eliab's heart. No leader. Can't trust the guy. He is not the leader. That same one who got rejected attacks the one who was accepted and uses similar words. I know what's in your heart. God just said, I know what's in David's heart. He is the man after mine own heart. And Eliab said, your heart is no good. It's amazing, isn't it? David said, what have I done now? Was it not but a word? Was it not but a word? David said, all I've done is I heard what that giant says. It was only words. I came and asked, after they told me, what the reward is. They all told me the same. And now you're going to cut me down. David heard the reward. He also knew, everybody in Israel knew, that this heathen nation, the Philistines, and obviously Goliath included, they were worshiping the god Dagon. He knew that. And David goes, if Dagon is behind that army can be slaughtered. Because on our side is God Almighty. What if the church would think that way? If God is truly for us, who can be against us and when? Would be an entirely different attitude. Up to this point, everybody who deals with that, it was a military problem. Now David shows up. You know what? It changes from a military problem into a theological problem. It changes the curtain. It pulls it back, and we see into the supernatural. Why did they react so negatively towards the little part of David? Why? Well, I would say in the psychological realm, they were ashamed that little David, the little brother saw them, that they were, you know, wetting their pants every time they saw Goliath. Only David has dry pants. He stands and says, what are they doing? They're afraid of that guy? So the first thing, if somebody is discovered, is attacking the one that watched it. That's always the first reaction. But those people who see clearly are never acting like those who are blind. Let me say it again. Those people who can see clearly are never acting like those that are blind. We must remember the oldest brother, Eliab, got rejected. Keep that in mind. There is no rescue to get that guy into any position. Can you imagine if Eliab all of a sudden would have said, I go, I take down the giant. Without God's anointing, the giant would have had him for dinner. It's just the way it goes. They were all afraid. Look at the story if you read 30. And he returned from him toward another and spoke in the same way, that's David, and the people answered him again as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, that's a giant. Your servant will go and fight with these Philistines. He looks at the king, the same king which David knew had demonic problems. He was called to the court every time the demons got active. See, there's one thing the church doesn't understand. You think you have sometimes mental issues, and we can have them, but many times it's demonic. Demons do not always manifest themselves in human beings. They are quiet. But when they're active, it drives you crazy. You know? And for we as Christians, when the demonic problem shows up, for we as Christians, there is no, well, I'm going to go to a psychiatrist. That's not the way it's going to work. If you are a teenager or whatever, your parents who are Christians take care of that problem. Somehow, somebody opened the door to demonic manifestations. And to get rid of it, close the door. Whatever it is, close the door. Could be a very nasty spirit you have. You criticize everybody. Listen, criticism, by the way, opens the door immediately to a demonic attack. I mean, they just love it. You should just study Screwtape, you know. So don't criticize. Clean your own house. Make sure you got it tight. Protect your children. Pray for them every day. And when you see that there is a problem, okay, go to the Lord and ask the Lord to lock the door. And you as a parent needs to be agreeable with God. You cannot get involved in anything that will open up a door. Satan is not afraid of a Christian home. He lives in many. He's not afraid. Because if they go to a church where this is not being preached and the truth is not being revealed, you don't know that Satan has no power over you unless he lies to you and you believe the lie. That's how it works. Satan has no power over a Christian. He can only deceive him. Do you know that our government has no power over you and me? Did you know that? Last time I read, they are our servants. They're serving us. They turned it around. They want us to serve them. We need to wake up to that reality. Haven't you read that you have a constitutional republic? They are our representation. If they don't do the honest thing, throw them out. Well, they cheat. Then get rid of all the machine. Get rid of the cheating. Oh, that will not work. If everybody would stand up, it would be done. Just like this. Demonic problems in the families and the individual are a sign that we are not taking the biblical truth serious. There is no demonic power that has power over a Christian unless you get rid of these lies you believe. Do you believe that God's word is more truthful than your thinking? Do you believe that? If you believe that, my friends, then let's live according to the word of God. I don't fear Satan. I have seen Satan at work more than I was ever signing up for. I don't fear him at all. Nor do I fear a demonic spirit. There is no room in my house for a demonic spirit. Period. That's why I have a German shepherd. He eats the demons, you know. No. I wish I would say, I would be a rich man. I could lease him out, correct? To your home. I just recognize there's a business opportunity. But when it comes to spiritual warfare, my friends, don't believe a single lie. The truth will set you free. I could give you an additional hour just explaining that, how that works. But you need to understand, this is why I read the first Chuck Swindoll's thing, that too many Christians are not very well versed in the Bible. And I'm not talking about knowledge. You can swallow knowledge as long as you want. It's having the Holy Spirit in the picture of your life at all times. And believe me, there is a joy even when you face giants. There is a joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's a strength in this. Nobody can take you down. They can make you mad, but they can take you down. David recognized that the giant is a demonic-inspired person. And he knew that God Almighty is much more powerful than that demonic creature. He understood that God created everything. How do I know? I'm not talking out of fresh air. He wrote all these beautiful psalms, and read them. He knew that God is in control. He knew that God is fully in control of everyone, and nobody has the power to overturn God's decision. None. So he goes. And the reason when David eventually shows up here, he's with Saul, is Saul wants to give him his armor. David was very nice. He said, I'll try it on. Have you ever gone to a car dealer and he wanted to sell you a junk car? And you were very nice, you said, you know, and you said, no, it's not the right one. I didn't want to say, this is a total junk, why don't you junk it? So David just says, yeah, let's try it on. He goes, I can see little David. He could hardly lift his legs. These things is heavy, correct? But the message is very clear. God does not fight with military weapons in a war where he is in it. He has different kind of weapons. So, David goes, and he said to the giant, actually, he's still talking to Saul for now. I don't want to run ahead of the text. Saul said, how do you want to fight him? You're not a warrior, you have no experience, and you don't have the equipment. And he said, oh yeah, I do. I had lions and bears taking one of my sheep, and I didn't let them have it. I killed them. How in the world did you do that? Oh, with maybe shepherd's staff, or maybe with a sling. I'm good with slinging, you know. I put a little rock in my pouch and pssst, it goes. And I normally don't miss. Saul said, okay, I feel sorry for you. That's how he felt, correct? The giant is going to eat you. David said, no, the same God who got me then a victory, it's the same God is going to be with me when I go out there. So he said, go, and the Lord be with you. So, you know, I'm going to give Saul the credit. At least he wanted to make a contribution to David, correct? I give him my armor. I mean, David didn't want to have anything. There's a huge lesson to learn. I hold it for you down because I think it's important. We need to learn from David's reaction. A giant problem we find in the church is that we always try to do battle with someone else's armor. Let me say it again. This is a huge lesson we need to learn from David's reaction. A giant problem we find in the church is that we always try to do battle with someone else's armor. If you don't understand that, if that is too Swiss for you, let me explain it. Nothing comes natural to people than trying to get someone to fight the battles for them. It's natural. Christians filled with the Holy Spirit need to have the confidence in God that the gifts that have been given can be experienced when we trust the Lord, when the giants show up in our lives. We cannot always go and think, well, you know what, if I have a problem, if I'm going to call an elder or pastor, they're going to solve all my problems. Have you ever stood up against the lies as a parent? Have you ever stood there? Have you dropped everything that is not important and have tackled that giant and taken him down? Don't let other people always fight your battle. Well, he or she is better equipped. He or she has more anointing. He or she has more gifts. Last time I read in the Bible, when you became a born-again believer, my friend, you got the same Holy Spirit I have. I have nothing else than what you have. Except God anoints you for specific tasks, has given you specific gifts. Walk in them. Use them for God's glory. Don't try that other people are always going to help you. Well, I went down because nobody came up. I'm going, baloney stuff. God is always there. Okay, baloney is an Italian sausage, correct? So, doesn't matter how you cut it, it's still baloney. You have to learn that. This is so important. We learned that right from David. You can have my armor. David said, that's not the way I operate. I can't work with these things. And you and I have to say the same things. Do you get every week a phone call or text from me? Please fight a battle. I got a demon in my house. Is that? You know what you would say? I'm out of that church. The pastor cannot even handle a little child in his own home. We have plenty of problems in the churches because people always try to do battle with someone else's armor. Okay? We just have to let that go. God's hidden weapon was the confidence that God was going to deliver the Philistine into David's hand. That was David's secret weapon, his faith. He believed that God is going to do it. And we sometimes get so scared when something happens. I can't handle this, I can't handle that. Enough said. You can handle it. You know what God is doing when we face these things? Has he ever given you a holy boldness which you later goes, where did that come from? That's the Holy Spirit waking you up to the reality. I'm here. You can do this. You can do this. And you know, sometimes things are really overwhelming. We're a church family, by the way. We pray for one another without knowing the details of your battle. That's how a church functions, correct? A family. I don't need to know all your details. As a matter of fact, most of the details would only eventually get the rumor mill going. Did you know that so-and-so has a problem? Satan loves this kind of stuff. No, I don't need to know your problem. If you come to me personally, share with me, we pray about it. But otherwise, you have a lot of things going for you if you trust the Lord and become bold in that. Look at the verses 41 to 53. We're making it to the end. And the Philistine moved forth, came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. The guy had help. That's a giant. He has an armor bearer going in front of him, takes the brunt of the slaughter weapon, correct? David has nothing. And when the Philistines looked and saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. In other words, don't you dare come close to me. Look who you are. I almost feel sorry to have to kill you. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David to his God, in God of Dagon. Just like we would pray, and say, pray the Lord, say, in the name of Jesus. You know, he said, in the name of Dagon. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. I want you to listen to these words. Because when the battle is over, that's exactly what happened to the giant, not to David. He put a curse on himself. Then David said to the Philistines, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Remember, he had nothing yet. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines to this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. Let me stop there for a second. Would she say, that man speaks with Holy Spirit boldness? Listen to what the guy just says. He's so confident in God. By the way, if you study the Bible, not just reading the Bible, you know, but studying the Bible, I love to count sometimes words or sentences on one subject and then the next words to find out. These words here are much more words about what has been spoken than about the battle itself. That tells me something. Words do matter, don't they? Words do matter, I said it Wednesday to you who came to the last lesson of Screw Tape. Why? Words shape our ideas and form our belief system. It's words. That's how powerful. You can see these two different belief systems. between Goliath and David. It shapes the way they think. By the way, these same words, they drive our culture. They shape how we think, how we behave. And most people just take words for granted. David says these words to prove to God what's in his heart. I believe, God, that that's what will happen. That's what you will do for me. I know it. He doesn't claim it. There's no name and claim it in it. He gives all the glory to God and says it's for God's advancement and for his army. So that the whole world may know who the God of Israel is. When the language changes, I said that many times. When the language changes in the culture changes. Do you know what just happened here? The language changed. Listen to the conversation Saul had, his people in the army had, the brothers of David had. David had an entirely different language. He had a language of pure faith in God Almighty. The other ones trembled. It infiltrated the way they think. Once they talk among themselves, did you see the guy? Did you hear what he says? Boom, they were gone. David goes, I have a different culture. I have a different language. Let me tell you what I think. And he speaks it directly, publicly, not behind the scenes, directly, publicly, where both armies are listening and look straight at the giant and tells him what is going to happen to him. Now that's faith. Words do matter, my friend. They do. Because Goliath did not just threaten to kill David, but to feed him to the buzzards. David grabs these words he was listening very intently, said, you got that all wrong. When I'm done with you, God will win a victory on what you think he's going to do. What you just said, he will do that exactly to you. Wow. Look at verse 48. When the Philistines arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistines. He runs in a different direction. His brothers run away from the Goliath. He runs to the Goliath. Entirely different direction. When David put his hands in his back, took out the stone, slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. I just love when somebody has such a precision shot, isn't it? Isn't that great? Can you imagine? Boom, straight in the forehead, boom, unconscious. Well, that gives me enough time to run to him, get his sword, and cut his head off. It's not just getting the guy down. It's also having the absolute faith to finish the job. He had to run up to the guy, take that huge sword, which he had to have with both hands, take it out of Goliath's sheath, and cut his head off with it. Because David didn't have a sword. I love that story. Because he said, I'm not coming in my own power. I'm not representing the army. I'm representing God Almighty. That's the one you defied. Do you know how many people are defying our God in America in leadership right now? What do you think is going to happen to them? He will give you into our hand. You know what? How long do you think that battle lasts? 2-3 minutes? 40 days of talking. 40 days of talking. David shows up, a Holy Spirit anointed young lad. In 2-3 minutes, it's over. Wow. Wouldn't you like to settle some of the giant problems you face in 3 minutes over after you were going around in circles for 40 days? Wouldn't that be nice? Normally, I could finish that sermon. You have learned enough. But there's something I want to bring out at the end, very important. In verse 50, then David prevailed over the Philistines with a sling, with a stone, struck the Philistines and killed him. And then you drop down in verse 42, and the men of Israel, Judah, rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath, the gates of Ekron, and so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Sharim, as far as Gath and they come. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines and they plundered the camp. Nobody had to bring them food anymore. They got enough now. And David took the head of the Philistines and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. Be intently listening. This is big trouble. You're not going to get what's being said here by superficially reading this. You've got to have to stick your nose in the word on that one. Listen. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor in his tent. Number one, the first thing, there was no Jerusalem in the hands of Israel at that time. Is that wrong? There was none. Jerusalem got actually conquered by David when he was the king. But he brought the head of the Philistines to Jerusalem and his armor and his tent. David had no tent. He came with some food, wanted to bring it to his brothers and go home again. He had no tent. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistines, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth? Didn't David play harp before the guy? Doesn't that make you curious? What is going on here?" This is what I said at the beginning. You need to learn to study the word. Don't chase down rabbits. Chase down the word of God, the real deal. And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son the boy is." And as soon as David returned from striking down the Philistine, Abner took him, brought him to Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. He never let go of that head. "I can go to battle with one arm, but boy, I have to hold on to that head." And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Was he proud or not? So, what's going on? None of these important, none of these are important in the main teaching of what I just did. That's not the important point. But it illustrates what happens when historians from God, whom God used mightily, used to compile different accounts, which is not unusual in the Bible, different accounts to make the story have one flow, even if there was time between, to wrap up the story. So the focus is still about the Philistines, the head in David's arm, and what he did with him with the sword. So could it be that we are more at fault as a church for frequently having more interest in chronology than in theology? Could it be we're picking nuggets, but not the truth? And we're more interested in the vessel, like here David, than in the treasure that the vessel contains. I would say that is a great problem, a giant problem the church faces. This was not David's victory. Only thing David got out of it is just a bloody head, that's all. He was already the anointed king. He didn't get any gain on that one. But he was doing it for God's glory. It's God's victory. And here is where we Christians need to understand when we study the Word of God. Don't chase just chronologies, little details. They make sense to you, and make an entire theological path, which is not even found in the Bible the way you see it. Drop it. Concentrate on a more important thing. And as we go into deep, troubling time in America, I will hound you on that truth. Listen, it is never about the vessel. It is about the content of the vessel. It is God, the hope in you. That's the glory, okay? We are only clay pots. We are only vessels. You're not important. I'm not important. Important is when God lives in us and can use us in important missions. But don't make yourselves more important than you are. Let God do it. Be aware of it is the treasure hidden in you and me as born-again believers that makes all the difference in our life. Nothing else. Your knowledge doesn't count. The people you're acquainted with and they're famous doesn't count. Your money doesn't count. Nothing counts. Do you have the treasure in your earthen vessel? And are you willing to let the treasure in your vessel use you to bring glory and honor to him and him only? That's when you can take every giant and you will never lose a battle. If this is not the case, you're going to be trouble, my friend. I would love to tell you, don't go there. Let the treasure be the treasure. Let him be your main focus and be available to him to use you. You will see changes in your life. Powerful changes. I can't make these changes for you. You can't take my weapon. You can't fight with my weapons. You have to get the treasure yourself. Let's bow our heads. Take a few minutes. Look at the Lord, what he has just spoken to you. And if you're not so sure if that treasure is really in you, for those of you who may need an interpretation, the treasure is the promise God gave us. It's the Holy Spirit. Anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and comes to him humbly, it's not just forgiveness of sins. It's also depositing that precious treasure, the Holy Spirit, in you. And you and I cannot fight a single battle and win it that brings him glory and honor without the power of the Holy Spirit. The vessel is never as important as the treasure inside the vessel. Talk to the Lord and say, Lord, I need that truth to be lodged in my mind. And I need to change my thinking. I need to let go of some things. And I have giants in my life, more spiritual than I could imagine. And they're not coming down. They're large like mental highways in my head. And evil thoughts constantly travel back and forth. But today, Lord, we want you to demolish that highway. These deep-rooted, grounded thoughts, they're not bringing glory and honor to you. And Lord, we're taking your promise and have all our hope in the promise of your Holy Spirit. It's a gift. You have promised and delivered. And if you come to you and give it all to you, the gift comes automatically. It's much greater than what any man could ever do for another man. Lord, we thank you that you are still working with us and still leading us and guiding us and building us up in the most holy faith so we can let go of all the distractions. We're not people who are ignoring what's going on in the world, but we know you are the one who is leading our steps. And we thank you, Lord, for not just standing in the gap for us, but also for giving us the courage to believe there is not a single giant problem that we face for which you do not have the answer already how to solve it. May we listen to you, be willing to move by you, and see you coming through. Lord, sickness, diseases, evil thoughts, actions that are not pleasing unto you, Lord, you can conquer them all if we give it to you. And we're just thanking you and praising you. You're just an awesome God. And we're just asking you, Lord, that each one in this room and those who are listening will be encouraged to seek you, to open your word and to study your word, not superficially, but to literally fall in love with it, drinking it like a thirsty soul in the desert, and learn from you, the master teacher. And we thank you and we praise you, asking it all in Jesus' name. And all God's people can say, amen and amen. Let's stand as we sing a song to finish up the service.
Home with you, with God.